Each man should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully persuaded that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. The gospel reference that I'd like to ask that we'd read together, the gospel reading, is Matthew 7. Keep your finger in the place here in Romans 14, but then look in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking here, Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The verse I'm particularly interested in is that 19th verse in Romans 14. Verse 19 in Romans 14. Let's read that together, please. Verse 19 in Romans 14. Let's read it together. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And the New English Bible says, let us pursue or prosecute whatever builds up peace in the common life. That's a good translation. That verse could summarize the whole chapter. And there's a shocking contrast between the policy of life and living that is in that verse, and on the other hand, the policy of life that we see in the world today. Last week, I think I saw this illustrated, reflected perhaps,
in a duck fight in our backyard. Now, what are ducks doing? And I don't know what the ducks are doing in our backyard. I just know that there are half a dozen mallards, drakes and hens, two especially. But on this particular occasion, there were three. And there were two of them who were persecuting that third one. And I mean, they really worked that third one over. And I was reminded of the way the chickens in the barnyard back at home used to start picking. And the minute they'd find some blood on another chicken, they wouldn't stop. They would pick that chicken to death. They were striking out. And George Orwell, of course, has pointed out in his Animal Farm how animals are a reflection of many things. People striking out against people. Whites in Ireland striking out against whites. Arabs against Arabs in the Middle East. One Indian class against another Indian class in India. Black against white in Africa, perhaps the U.S. They're not pursuing peace and the building up of others. They're pursuing war and the tearing down, killing of others. But let's not look so far away from home. Man that I know, not well, but I know him, godly man. He's known throughout the United States today for his ministry. Was telling of an incident that happened in his life. Last week he was telling of it. When he was 8 years old, riding the school bus back and forth to school. And there was a shy, unpopular, very, very poor girl who rode that same school bus. The boys were pretty rowdy. They were trying to impress the girls, and they were trying to harass the driver. And one morning, that girl got on the bus, and she was wearing a beautiful new coat, full-length coat, very light color. And going home that evening, the boys were thinking, what's a dumb girl like that doing with such a beautiful coat? And they decided to put her in her place. And so he reached out with his crayon as she walked down the aisle to get off the bus and put a long, ugly mark all the way down the back of her coat. Man striking out against man, making his mark on someone else. And it's the exact opposite of the principle that God has laid down there in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, the building up. Pursue the building up. And that warning is so necessary for Christians that God devotes one whole chapter of his book to explaining why it's necessary for us to follow another policy and how it is that we can follow that out. Christians, growing Christians, are most susceptible to striking out and making their marks on the backs of other Christians. And Jesus Christ is explaining that same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, the Royal Manifesto for Christians. After he's explained who is it that belongs to his kingdom, the Beatitudes, blessed, 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 these are the people that belong to his kingdom. And then these are the kinds of things they do and why they do them, giving, praying, fasting. But after Christ has instructed Christians about who are in his kingdom and how they're going to behave in his kingdom, then he has to immediately follow that up by saying, judge not that you be not judged. You have a little bit of spiritual maturity now. You can understand something of the Christian life. Be very careful that you don't start judging other people. Because there may very well be a plank in your eye. And you're not going to be able to see that little bit of sawdust in someone else's eye. Jesus has to warn Christians, believers, against putting their mark on the back of someone else. And the thoughts in chapter 14 of Romans are divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 12, the law of liberty. That does belong to every Christian. And then verses 13 through 23, the law of love. Martin Luther summarized both parts of this chapter in two sentences. And I like his summarization of it because I think it just sort of puts the whole thing together in a nutshell. In verses 1 through 12, Martin Luther, and you see Romans meant a lot to Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, verses 1 through 12, a Christian man is most free Lord of all, subject to none. Verses 13 through 23, in the very next sentence, a Christian man is most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And it all fits into the context of the book of Romans as we've been reading and studying through it for the past number of weeks now. The whole context of the book fits that summarization. Chapters 1 through 11, God showing believers, Christians, how they're free when they trust Jesus Christ and depend on what he's done for them on the cross to make things right, then they're free. Free from God's wrath. Free from slavery to sin. Free from condemnation. Free from death. Free, free, free. And in chapter 12, they're free then to yield themselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is their reasonable service after all he's done for them, for us. Least we can do is to put our lives on the altar to become a living sacrifice, a reasonable service. And the instant we do that, there are certain changes that are going to happen in our lives. A metamorphosis takes place. There's a transfiguration. Those are the Greek words that are used there. We begin to become more like him than we are like us. Our character is changed from the inside out. Instead of being conformed to this world, we begin to be transfigured, to be as he is. In our attitude towards God, in our attitude towards ourselves, we think of ourselves, but we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We have a proper respect for ourselves, but not more highly than we ought to think. We are beginning to think towards our neighbors now. And he gets into a little of that in chapter 12. But then in chapter 13, he says it really shows up in your attitude towards civil government. I instituted civil government, and the men in civil government are serving me. And you need to have some respect for me in your response to civil government and the authority of civil government. You are confronted with my authority there. Don't just think these men are doing that to themselves. They're doing it in my responsibility. It's my authority, and also toward the neighbors, the people who are around you. But now in Romans 14, God says, yielding yourself to me will cause you to have a change in your attitude towards other believers, not just other people in general, but other Christians. And it'll have, for that reason, an influence on your convictions and how your convictions, your freedom, is related to other people, weaker and stronger brethren. And all this instruction and all this learning and all this growth in freedom can get very, very heady. I have a certain freedom. A whole Christian church faced this. At the time when there had been a time when the dominant controlling influence in the Christian church was a Catholic, Roman Catholic influence. And they had become, according to their own men who were complaining about it, they become very dictatorial, very demanding. Then came the Reformation, Martin Luther among them. And thousands of people reformed over here with a freedom. Now they could speak directly to God, not having to go through someone else. Every man was a priest in and of himself. There's a lot of freedom. With that newfound freedom, the pendulum swung way over here to the brothers and sisters of the free spirit. That's what they were identified as being. And they swung very free of Scripture. There was a pendulum that swings there, and there's a pendulum that swings in the life of people who've been bound to slavery to sin, but now they're free in Jesus Christ. No man's going to tell them anything to do, even the Scriptures. even the Scriptures. Maybe you Roman Gentiles, Paul saying there, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, don't have any trouble eating all kinds of meat. You never had any taboos concerning what meat you did or didn't eat. You ate pork at any time. You're now believers. Maybe you don't. You have understood what Jesus himself meant when he said that all food is clean. Your faith, he says there in verse 2 of Romans 14, is strong. It allows you to eat everything. In verse 5, he says you consider every day alike. You didn't have all those hundreds of years of teaching that the Jewish nation and the Jewish people had. You're free of these Jewish rules that caused Peter to cringe at the very thought of eating that stuff as he dreamed it there on top of the roof that day. God said, Peter, what I have called clean, I don't want you to call unclean. Three times. And then right after that, the call came, Peter, I want you to go over here in the house of a Gentile. Peter can't go to the house of a Gentile and eat with a Gentile. But God had said to him, what I call clean, Peter, I don't want you calling unclean. But we can see Peter fairly cringing at the thought. We can see how that body of Jews who were now believers, they trusted in Christ, the Messiah, but they're in Jerusalem and they can just hardly bring themselves, even after Peter's thrilling experience there, and even after all the messages that Paul brought back to them, they still can hardly bring themselves to the thought of going out to eat in the home of a Gentile. God, in effect, in verses 1 through 12, is saying to them, sure, you're free. You're free with the freedom that I've made you free with, and that's an important freedom. Never give that up. That is your freedom. But you are not free to judge and reject, to make your mark on the back of other believers. In verse 1, he says, the man whose faith is weak, you don't even accept him with the idea of setting the mark of your convictions on his back, of setting him straight, of arguing him into your position. You don't accept him in that way. You don't even accept him with the idea of you just accept him as he is. You are free to eat what you want, but you are not free to look down on the person who does not eat that. Nor is he free to look down on you. At this point in verse 4, Christ is saying to us, you need to remember that I am the one who owns the other man. I own you, but I also own that other man. You may look at him as being weaker than you are. You may look at him as being stronger than you are. But you need to remember that I am the one who ransomed him. I redeemed him. It was my blood that paid the penalty for his sins. He's mine. He's my servant, not yours. I'm his master. And he lives or dies, he stands or falls by me, not by you. So don't try to make your convictions be the standard to which everyone else must conform. Outwardly, because I will build up in my people the convictions that I want my people to have according to the time schedule that I've arranged for each one of them. And until I do, you may see a tremendous need in the life of that person there just to grow up a little bit spiritually. But you need to remember that I'm the one that died for that person. You can pray for them, you can reason with them, but don't you try to establish your convictions on his back. You wait for my time schedule. Others may, I may not. Others may not, but I may. That's an important little phrase there, and there's a lot of truth from this scripture in it. The point is, it's very, very important. Because, you see, some people would like to have someone else set up rules for them. Shortcut to spiritual maturity. long as somebody else tells me what a Christian is and how I march to a Christian drum and what actions I go through as a Christian, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to study. I just do what somebody else tells me. And some people like to live that way. It's a shortcut to spiritual maturity. They just conform to rules. God says that's not the way true growth comes. True growth comes from the inside out. As you submit your life as a living sacrifice, then I bring about these changes in that life, so that the person is doing these things not because someone else conformed to rules from outside, externally, but because of a real desire to be as Jesus is. And it's a growth of his life. And it's also important because our conscience is such an important factor in Christian life and growth. God teaches you something that he wants you to eat or not to eat, or something he wants you to do, and a time schedule for that, a particular day for that, time for Bible study, particular day for particular things. For you, it's a matter of conscience or conviction. God wants me to do this, and you are free to do that. If for any reason you do not do that, someone ridicules that. Oh, you still believe in that? And you, yeah, I believe it, but I'll go along with you on this. You've compromised your conviction, and that will stunt your spiritual growth. And can be even more serious than just stunting it. You fool around with it. Oh, I know what God wants me to do. Sure, I see what the contract is for this ABC study today. I know what God wants. But I'm going to conveniently look the other way. You are tampering with spiritual sanity. And that can bring spiritual insanity. You know what God wants you to do? Either be man enough or woman enough to say, "No, God, I'm not going to do it." And then let that work on your conscience. Or else say, "Yes, God, I will do it." And then do it. But don't tamper with it. Don't try to fool yourself. You are violating your spiritual conscience, and you'll drive yourself spiritually insane to the point where you cannot hear whatever God wants to say to you. In other words, conscience is such an important part of a Christian life and growth that over and over again throughout this chapter, God's saying, listen to your conscience. Respect that. Keep it free. You must stand before me one day. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. I'll be asking you about every one of these scriptures that you've read, every one of these chapters that you've come to understand. I will be asking you. You remember Peter got himself all fouled up there in the last part of John at one point. It was after the graduation ceremony, actually, the resurrection there. And somebody had said that Jesus had said something about Jesus himself had said it, and Peter got the impression that what it meant was that this man would be around when Jesus returned again. And Jesus turned to Peter and he rebuked him and he says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." I have a plan for his life. He's a precious person. I have a plan for your life. You keep your eye on me and my plan for your life. All that's involved in this here. Somehow or other becomes so easy to slip over out of a legitimate concern for my own sensitivity, my own convictions, and to begin to make my conscientious convictions to be the standard to which everyone else must conform. Denny said it this way: it's easy to lapse from scrupulousness about one's own conduct into Phariseeism about that of others. It's so easy to slide over. I can remember driving on some of the roads back in Ohio years ago when it was wet and it wasn't a hard surface and there wasn't even gravel on it. And you'd try to ride between the ruts. And sometimes there wasn't much room between this rut over here and the ditch. But you'd still try to ride the rut because you knew if you slid down in there you might not make it through. But you ride the rut, but it was so easy, especially when you're trying to accelerate a little bit, to slide those wheels down into that rut. And it's as I become concerned about my own convictions and my own conscience, that then it becomes so easy to begin applying my convictions to the back of someone else and making my mark on his or her back. As Christians, we want to strike out at other Christians sometimes, to put our mark on their backs, to put them in their place. And so in the very same verses where God's commending the freedom wherewith he's made us free, he's also warning us that we're not free to abuse that freedom by demanding these things of other people. Verse 13, God makes it a command. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind, decide, agree, resolve, not to put any obstacle in your brother's way. The word, incidentally, don't pass judgment, is the same word for make up your mind. It's a different form of the word. But as you do not judge here, so you do judge, make up your mind concerning yourself. Now the second half of the chapter in verses 13 through 23, God's explaining how this can be done, and it's the law of love. Verse 15, if you find your brother is distressed because of what you eat, then you will know that you are no longer acting in love. You can check yourself. See how people are responding to you or reacting. You can check yourself, you know that. Become sensitive, though, and look out for it. Check yourself. System of checks and balances all through the scriptures. Verse 17, God says, I'm not talking about those influences that are the unchanging facts of my kingdom. I'm not talking about those things which have to do with my righteousness, my peace, and my joy, as these are to be seen in my Son and his life and death and resurrection and atonement. There's absolutely no possibility of any variableness in these. What I'm talking about here are the practices of the Christian life, what you eat, how you spend your days. Do not destroy the work of God just for food. Don't strike out to require other people to conform to your food laws. Food laws which you have a conviction about now. And don't allow yourself to be outwardly conformed to their convictions. There is no room for any difference when it comes to trusting in me and my righteousness, Christ is saying. You don't grow up gradually into that. You either believe and trust in him or you don't. But once you have trusted in him, then these changes in your character will gradually take place and your convictions will build as they will build in the life of every person who belongs to me. So in the meantime, verse 19, let us therefore take every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let us make every effort. Let us pursue the edification of the other person. Solon. In legal circles, Solon is still recognized today as being a sort of a great, 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 tremendous grandparent of the legal world. He was an emperor of ancient Greece. He was recognized as being an authority in law. And he had a policy, he instituted it, whereby every citizen was a public prosecutor. They could bring charges to bear against any other citizen and against any person in civil government or any business. And if the charge that was brought by the private citizen was found to be right, then the person who brought the charges shared in any money that was involved in it. Well, everybody was responsible. That's what he was after. But you can imagine what began to happen. Everybody found himself a prosecutor. He was a prosecutor. And some of the same things happened that did happen with the vigilante groups in the western part of the United States at one time. They were necessary and they were an important factor and they were right. But then they began to take law into their own hands. Everyone striking out to put his mark of conviction on everyone else's back. And soon Solon had to retract that policy. And what is it that keeps these things in balance? The fact is there was no counteracting law of love. Law of liberty and freedom, right? But no counteracting law of love. And that's why God puts both these into the same chapter. In chapter 15, God goes on to show us how these were illustrated in the life of Jesus Christ, in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we'll get into that next week. But in this chapter, He's simply stating these two laws. The law of liberty, he says, you have a liberty, your conscience is free, it can grow, and I will keep it growing. And I will keep your convictions building so long as you live on earth, and perhaps beyond that in heaven. That could be part of why heaven's heaven, that we keep growing in relationship to Him. But in that same love, it's in that same chapter, it's the law of love. Incidentally, the Greek word that's used there in that verse is to prosecute or to pursue the building up. It was the same Greek word that Solon actually used when he made every man a prosecutor. God, forgive us for trying to put our marks on the backs of other Christians. This is one reason why it's so important that every time we're involved in those ABC Bible studies, we would end up the time in some prayer. Because if you're simply listening to what someone else says as they make a commitment to Jesus Christ and not willing to pray for them in living out that commitment, it's as though we turned to someone else in the study and said, that's not right. You didn't get the same thing I got. That can't be right. You don't do that. You listen to what a living God has said to a living soul, and how that living soul is responding to that, and then out of sheer love, you pray for them, that God would help them to carry that out. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, we thank you for that freedom wherewith you have made us free. Hear the prayer just now of any soul who is speaking to you from the quietness of his or her own heart. God, I'm not sure that I know you in that personal relationship the way he's talking about it right now. But I want to know that. As best I know how, I ask, would you forgive me for not being what you want me to be? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my life. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now, God, I thank you for being my Savior and my Lord. I desire to yield my life to you as a reasonable service. I desire that you would change me from the inside out. Build me in your convictions. Thank you for the freedom that you have given me from sin, from judgment, from death. And God, keep building my convictions. But God, keep all of us from putting our marks on the backs of others. God, make us concerned for them, sensitive and aware of them, able to help them. And God, give us the patience to wait for your building of your convictions in the hearts of others. We'd pray you'd use us in that, but God forbid that we should reach out to stamp our convictions onto the lives of others. Thank you for the way you've balanced this with the law of liberty and the law of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing, let's sing together from Psalm 116a. Psalm 116a. This is God's acceptance This is God's acceptance of us. He says, as I accepted you, I want you to accept others. I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating plea. While I live, will call on him who bowed his ear to me. This is the way God accepted a man, a woman. And he says, now as I accepted you, I want you to accept others. Let's rise to sing. Remain standing for the benediction. The tune at the bottom of the bulletin page will be the words at the bottom of the bulletin page will be the words we sing right after the benediction.
Oh, I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating plea.
Grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And